when someone says, can you come and preach to the church, and you've got an entire Bible to pick from, sometimes that's a real gift, sometimes it's a real challenge. This time it's been a gift, because there's some stuff that I've been sort of thinking through, some stuff that's been bubbling over in my heart for quite a while off the back of another sermon I preached a few months back. And I thought, you know what, I'm just going to unleash it all on you lot. So I hope it's all right what I'm going to say. I'm going to pray in a minute that God is going to speak powerfully to you. I'm aware the kids are in, so I promise not to go on for more than 2 hours, okay? Because I know that I know that they need to be able to rest, and and I don't want them to sort of be that, sat there. But I also think that what I'm going to share is something which is so simple that the youngest child can understand it, and is so deep that we need eternity to truly try and understand it ourselves. I want to talk to you about the love of God. That's what I want to talk about God's love. One of those beautiful qualities about our God that is just so beautiful and so unique to Him. There are many other religions out there, a lot of other worldviews, and they might herald a God who has a lot of different attributes, and He does certain things, and He's like certain things. But the Bible reveals a God who is love, and His love changes things. So there's a prayer that the Apostle Paul prayed in Ephesians chapter 3. So if you've got a Bible, then jump into Ephesians chapter 3 and find verse 14. And I'm going to pray for us while you're doing that. So let me just pray that God will help us to understand some stuff from His word right now. Lord, I'm really aware that I'm among friends here and among brothers and sisters. Also aware that not everybody here is going to be on page with what I'm talking about right now. I'm grateful for the children here, Lord, and I pray that the stuff I speak would, even in simple seed form, would drop deep into their lives too. Lord, I believe that Your love is something for us all to be able to receive and to wrestle with and to enjoy. And I pray, Lord, now as I preach Your word, Your Spirit would be at work, taking the words that He has inspired and making them just become alive to us. Just soften hard hearts, strengthen the weak, challenge the hard-hearted, save the lost, comfort those who are hurting this morning. Grant clarity to those who are confused. Be glorified, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. And by the way, like, I'm sure you don't worry about it because you've got loads of kids, but sometimes I preach and people are really like embarrassed if their kids are making a noise. I don't care. Like, so if your kids are making a noise, it's not going to put me off at all. We've got loads of kids in my own church. My family is full of children. So please don't worry about your kids. You know, squawks and squeaks say to me that we're a family, not just a bunch of adults, and the kids shouldn't be shushed. The kids should be loved and embraced. And so no problem to me, the kids are in and their noises are a gift to hear as I'm preaching. It means I'm preaching to a full family. And so I love that. So Paul, in Ephesians chapter 3, you kind of need with Paul's letters to read the whole thing. I'm not going to read all of Ephesians up to chapter 3 because it takes a bit of time and there's so much stuff in it. What I would encourage you to do is to maybe read the first 2.5 chapters or first 3.5 chapters of Ephesians before, when you get home, so it makes a bit more sense. But Paul always says things like, therefore, which kind of means the stuff I'm just referring to, because of that, then this. And this is one of those bits of the Bible where Paul is kind of referring back to what he's just been talking about. So I'll give you an overview. Ephesians 1, Ephesians 2, and the first part of Ephesians 3, God's awesome. And His grace is incredible. And you really want to love Him because He loves you. That's my overview. And then we're going to sort of like just bounce into this like this beautiful prayer that Paul then just bursts out into in Ephesians 3. He says this. He says, for this reason, as in all the stuff in chapters 1, 2, and the first bit of chapter 3, all the stuff I've just written, for this reason, I bow my knees before the Father from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of His glory, He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. It's a banging prayer. And it's a, you know, I'm not going to even remotely do justice to what he's getting at there, but there's just a couple of things I want to draw out. I want us to hopefully just dive deeper into and to receive the love of God as we do. Firstly, I want you to notice this. This is a Trinitarian prayer. What I mean by that is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are all involved in this prayer. Paul bows his knees before the Father. And what we often say to our church family, we've got young and old, we've got men, women, and we've got people from every tribe, language, and tongue, it feels like, on a Sunday. Different skin tones, different languages, different Bibles that you're being read in different languages. What we often say to our church is, it doesn't matter where you're from, what you've done, where you've been, we're family because we share the same Father. And we come to the Father through the Son. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. So if you this morning have come to Jesus, then God has become your Father through Jesus, and that makes you family, that makes me your family. And Paul is praying to the Father from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, the Creator, the Lord of all, the Father of all. And his prayer as he bows the knee before the Father is this, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. There's so much going on in that verse, I don't even know where to start, but this is his prayer. He's like saying, Father, I know that you have got a treasure chest full of glory. Like, you are so glorious. You are so good. There's so much about you which is just like epic and mind-blowing and wonderful and, like, you know, just like glorious. I know that you're generous with that glory. And because you're generous with your glory, because you want to share your glory with others, I'm appealing to the fact that I know that you are both equally glorious and generous. So out of the abundance, out of the treasure chest of your glory, would you open the treasure chest, and out of your generous heart, would you give these people, these Christians in this church in Ephesus, would you grant these people here in Pontypool this morning a gift? And this is the gift. Out of your glory, I want you to strengthen these people, to give them this gift of strength. Not like Superman strength, not so we can all walk down the street like we're all strong and sorted and people think that we're hard, not that, but a different sort of strength, a strength that we may be strengthened with power through his Spirit. So now there's the Holy Spirit is at work. Paul is praying the Father would send the Holy Spirit to make us strong in our inner being, an inner strength. He's saying, Father, these men, these women, they get weak. These men, these women, they need their faith to be fortified. They need their inner man to be galvanized. They need some strength to receive something. And without your giving them that strength, they can't receive what it is that you want to give them. And so the question is, well, what does Paul want the Father to bless us with? What does Paul want the Father to send the Son to strengthen us for? So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. So Paul's praying, Father, send the Spirit to prepare people's hearts to receive your Son. That's what he's praying. That's the full Trinity. God, in all his wonder, all his glory, preparing people to receive Christ. See, Christianity is not a case of knowing the right answers to Bible quiz questions. It's nothing to do with attendance in a church. Being here this morning doesn't make you a Christian. Knowing all the words to the songs, knowing instinctively when to raise your hands in the songs, that doesn't make you a Christian. Having Christian parents doesn't make you a Christian. Like, living in the UK rather than, you know, an Islamic country or a Buddhist country doesn't make you a Christian. What makes you a Christian is when God, out of his kindness and his glory, has prepared your heart to receive the Son, Jesus Christ, into your heart by faith. If this morning you are a follower of Jesus, a lover of Jesus, you have received Jesus, that makes you a Christian, that makes you my brother, that makes you God's, or sister, that makes you God's child. And Paul is praying that God would be strengthening us in our inner beings so that Christ may not just visit, but dwell. Do you see that word dwell? We can't do Christianity where we have, like, you know, well, Sunday morning's Jesus time. But then I clock out and I spend the rest of the time and I'll evict Jesus from my heart at that point and live the rest of my life, or at least the rest of my week, without Jesus. And then when I'm back around other Christians, I'll sort of like say, Jesus, you come back in now. And then you let Jesus back in for another, you know, church event or another Sunday thing. No, the word dwell means to take up residence, to live, to make his home. Is Jesus at home in you this morning? Is Christ in your heart by faith? Wherever you go, whatever your work, whatever your family situation, whatever your community, where you live, whatever your activities and your hobbies, whoever you're rubbing shoulders with, are you taking Jesus with you? Are you consciously taking Jesus with you? Do you know that you're doing this with Christ dwelling in your heart through faith? It's such a gift that he wants to be with us. That at Christmas time, I just saw one of the Christmas slides on the thing earlier when the boys were going through the slides. It said the word Emmanuel on there. That was a bit interesting for June that we got Emmanuel on the screen. Although, you know, Christmas is, you know, isn't just for Christmas, ironically. But the word Emmanuel means God with us. That's God's desire, is to be with us. Well, Paul is praying that we would know and experience and enjoy that Christ would dwell in our hearts through faith. But that's not the end of the prayer. In fact, if you've got the ESV, you'll notice there's not a lot of full stops in this prayer. It just keeps going and going and going. So I've got to keep going and going and going as well. Okay, and we're going to get to where I want to go to. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love. Like, let me just pause on that. When you think about something being rooted, what do you think of? Like, when roots go down, that's me, and when I think of roots, I think of weeds, which isn't a good analogy, because you can pull a weed up like that. So don't think of like weeds or like, you know, plants that, you know, a child could pull out of your garden, you know, or that your dog could tear up. When I think of roots, I think of, let's try and think of oak trees. When those, like some of the trees in Pontypool Park by the Avon Floyd, where like the roots are going down and they're not just sucking on the rainfall, there's a whole jolly river those roots have had, like, you know, decades of just like sucking on that river water. Like, you couldn't knock one of those trees over if you tried. That's what it means to be rooted. It means to be planted, firmly established. And if you have Christ in your heart, guys, you already have something. You have the gift of being rooted and grounded in love, and that's in his love. Like, the minute you put your faith in Jesus, you have that love. The minute you put your faith in Jesus, he roots you and grounds you in that love. And so the prayer we're going to, as it unfolds, we're going to see that there's a prayer for more knowledge of that love. But the security that we have is that that love is already available to us. Like, the minute that Christ is dwelling in your hearts through faith, there is a love which is available to us, which establishes us, which strengthens us. And that's ours by right in Christ. What I want to say is there's more than just believing that, yeah, I'm rooted and grounded in love. Because I would imagine if you guys who would call yourselves Christians, whatever given day I ask you, if I said to you, do you feel loved by God today? Some days you might be like, yeah, so much, man. Me and God are like this at the moment. Other days, you may not feel like that. Paul, in his kindness, is saying, no, if Christ is dwelling in your hearts through faith, then just know that you are rooted, you're grounded. Like, you can't be plucked up from his love. There's a place, there's a security in that. There's a joy in that. You can't lose your salvation. You are rooted, you are grounded. He planted you, and he's not going to pluck you. So be encouraged by that, but there's more. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength, so more strength, not just strength now to receive Christ, but strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. I need some water, man. That's just even saying that was exhausting. So not just strength to receive Christ and for him to take up residence in our lives, but a strength to comprehend something, a strength to understand something. And notice, this is so important, guys, especially in our current world, that everything in our culture is oriented about splintering, fragmentation, individuality, and trying to stop you connecting with each other, but rather living your own little lives, your own little things, having your own little private faith. Churches, you know, often struggle when Christians, like, you know, fall out of each other, don't want to hang out with each other, I'll have my own personal faith with Jesus. Look in this prayer, Paul is clear that what he's asking for here is a church-wide project. Let me read it to you again. See if you can spot the people in this room in this prayer. That you may have strength to comprehend with all the saints
what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge. This is a church project. So you, if you're in Christ, are rooted and grounded in love. But Paul's like, it's not enough just to know that you're loved. He wants you as a church to together try to spend the rest of your lives, the rest of your time together, trying to get your head around just how loved you are. So know that you're loved, but spend the rest of your lives trying to really know how much you're loved. And you need each other for that. Like, because I can't stand you and do a good job of telling you about God's love. I'll do my best. And the beauty of this, I don't know if you caught the paradox in this prayer. It's one of the funniest things I've read in the Bible. It's like, how can that even be a prayer? That you would know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. Do you see how bonkers that sounds? I'm praying that you would know something that can't be known. I'm praying that you would get your head around something that you will never understand. But all of you together spend the rest of your lives trying to like get your head around it anyway. It's like that old phrase, isn't it? If you aim for the sky, you might hit the trees. But if you aim for the trees, you'll fall on your bum. Yeah? I think that this is basically Paul encouraging the church to say, listen, there's so much of God's love, you're never going to grasp it. But together, spend the rest of your lives trying to do it anyway. Because there's worse things to meditate on, worse things to bask in, worse things to wrestle with, worse things to sort of like just sing about than the love of God in Christ. So we're going to see that in his kindness, Paul gives us a couple of sort of ideas, a couple of pictures, if you will, to help us this morning maybe take a first step in trying to understand the love of God that we'll never truly understand. And so we see that he says that we might comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth of God's love to us in Christ. The breadth, length, height, depth. So I've just done spent a bit of time looking at some scriptures. It might help us to sort of like give us a teeny tiny taster of what is Paul getting at when he speaks of the breadth, the length, the height, and the depth of God's love. Like, you know, breadth, length, height, depth, all of that. What is it? I want you guys to be as curious as me by the end of this sermon about just how mysteriously glorious and yet wonderfully accessible God's love is. You're not going to get the full picture of God's love this morning. But hopefully what you do get is a taster that makes you want to spend the rest of your lives just like gorging yourselves on God's love. Finding new things out about it, new nuggets, like a diamond, like, you know, when you turn it around in the light and different facets shine as you turn it. Spending the rest of your life looking at the jewel of God's love, going, wow, never saw that before. Man, that's amazing, isn't it? And then telling other Christians in your church family about that, and then telling you stuff that they've gleaned about God's love, and together just going, wow, that is mind-blowing how much God loves us. So here's my little attempt to tell you something about the breadth of God's love. What does breadth mean? Anyone know what the word breadth means? What? Width, yeah. How wide it is, isn't it? How wide is God's love? That's a good question. Anybody here know how wide God's love is? Anyone got a trundle wheel or a meter stick or something like that? Let me tell you how wide God's love is. It's the most famous verse in the Bible. John 3:16. Anyone know John 3:16? God so loved the world. How? Yeah, that's half of it. What's the other bit? But he gave, right? He gave his one and only son that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. How wide is God's love? It's wide enough to be for the whole world. In other words, there is no human being on planet Earth who God's like, I'm sorry, but my love doesn't extend as far as that man or that woman. No sinner can say, my sin is so bad that I'm outside the bounds of God's love. No, God loves the world, the whole world. The heaven is going to be full of men, women, and children from every tribe, language, nation, and tongue. It's going to be full of men and women from every class, every background, every kind of backstory you could imagine. People whose lives have been a living hell. People whose lives have been pretty comfortable and okay. And everyone in between. He loves the world. That means in this room, are you in this world? If you are, then praise God, you are able to accept the love of God. His love is wide enough for you to be part of this. There is a breadth to his love, and there's nobody who can say, oh, well, I'll receive God's love, but I know this guy up on my estate. I know this woman down the street. I know what they're up to. I know their past. I know the kind of person they are. There's no way on God's green earth he could love people like that.
And Paul's like, no. You don't understand God's love then, do you? His love is for the world. He knows our sin. He knows our shame. He knows where we've been. He knows everything about us. And his love is wider than that. The gate to the gospel is super, super broad in the sense of who is invited. Yes, it's a narrow gate onto the narrow path. You come through the cross. Christ is the only way to get onto that path. But the invitation to enter through the narrow gate goes out far and wide. There's not a country in this world where you can say, well, whoever I speak to in this country, God doesn't like that country. God doesn't like Muslims. God doesn't like people with black skin. God doesn't like people with white skin. God doesn't like people who are like this. God doesn't like people like that. No, the gospel, the invitation to trust Jesus is available to anyone on this whole planet. That's how broad God's love is. God so loved the world. Don't lose sight of the magnitude, the breadth, the mind-blowing scale of God's love. There's not a person you're going to meet in your community this week who's outside of the scope of being loved by God. And that should blow our minds, guys. Because we know some people, don't we? Man, we know ourselves. I'm really glad that I'm part of the world in the sense that Jesus came for sinners in this world. None of you are beyond the love of God. None of them are beyond the love of God. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. Secondly, so that's the breath. This is just like teeny tiny tasters, man. We could dig into all of these, but we're not going to. Secondly, what is the length of God's love? Does God's love have a time limit? One of the jobs that I have as well as pastor in the church is I sell coffee. We employ survivors of modern slavery and we help them to rebuild their lives by offering them employment in our little coffee factory. It's one of my favorite places on planet Earth. It's full of joy and happiness and stuff. It's my favorite place. But on the packs of coffee, we gotta we have to put food standards, food standards people, whatever they're called. I'm not the legal guy, obviously. You can tell that, can't you? Whoever the food people are, they tell you there's certain things you gotta put on the packet of coffee, and you see it on all different foods as well. Best before date, used by date. We can't just sell them a bag of 10-year-old coffee; it's minging. So we gotta put a sticker on there that says used by this particular date. I wonder if we sometimes fear, well, maybe God's love is a bit like that. How long is God willing to persevere with us before he says, that's enough now, I'm done with you, you've pushed me too far, I gave you every grace you could imagine, every opportunity you wanted, and yet you continuously rebel, you keep screwing up, you're always failing, therefore I'm not going to walk with you any further. My love has got a cut-off point. How long is God's love? Well, Psalm 136, I think, is really helpful for us to understand God's love. And I think that I know we all know the answer to that question is no, he won't stop loving us. But some of us live as if he might, or even that he has. Maybe God is done with me. Maybe he'll let me into heaven, but like through the back door. He's a bit embarrassed about me like now because I'm not the kind of Christian that I wanted to be, not the kind of Christian I promised to be, not the Christian he deserves. So yeah, maybe I believe he'll kind of let me in, but maybe he's a bit done with me. I'll be one of those sort of like second-rate citizens of heaven. And I want to read Psalm 136. I won't read the whole thing. You'll get the gist of it in a minute, right? Psalm 136 is how many verses? Wow, it's 26 verses. I wanted to see if you could detect the theme. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of gods, for his steadfast love endures forever. As soon as you pick up the pattern, put your hand up and let me know what the pattern is, okay? Give thanks to the Lord of Lords, for his steadfast love endures forever. No? Okay. I'm going to keep going until you put your hand up, by the way. To him who alone does great wonders, for his steadfast love endures forever. I see that hand. What's the rhythm? Yes, that's it. His steadfast love endures forever. And some people might say that Christians shouldn't repeat their lyrics in their songs so often. I say read Psalm 136. There is repetition all the way through it. Because some things have to be beaten into our heads, don't they? Guys, listen. His steadfast love endures forever. It's eternal. And why is it eternal? Because God is love and God is eternal. So provided God is love and God is eternal, how could his love not be eternal? So his steadfast love, his faithful love, his persevering with us despite our sins, our failures, our faults, despite the fact that we keep messing up, despite the fact that we give ourselves a hard time because of how much we're struggling to follow Jesus, despite the fact that we all know we're hypocrites, His steadfast love is not dependent on our performance. His steadfast love is rooted in His character, His nature. He is love, and He will not stop loving His people. Like, it's eternal. Heaven is pretty much where we carry on enjoying the love of God, but without the capacity to stuff it up. Without the capacity to like numb ourselves to it, or be distracted from it, or to in some way disgrace it. But it doesn't change the fact that He loves us, and He will not stop loving us. It goes on forever. Eternity is a long time. Yeah? That's how long His love is. His steadfast love endures forever. When Paul says, Father, strengthen them by your Spirit, that together they might comprehend this stuff. He wants you to be able to encourage each other with this truth. When a brother or sister gets in touch and says, I'm really struggling. In fact, you know what? I reckon God's done with me. God must be so fed up. Look at the state of me. Look at the state of my faith. It's in tatters. I'm such a shambles. I want that brother or sister to be able to point you to Psalm 136 and say, lift your hand when you get in the message. Blah, blah, blah. His steadfast love endures forever. His steadfast love endures forever. He will not stop loving you. He loves you more than you love Him. That's why it's a beautiful truth in 1 John 4:19. We love because He first loved us. Our confidence, our security is not how much we love Him. It's how much He loves us. And His love for us is eternal. That's banging. Right, next bit. So breadth, length. What was the next one? Height. How high is God's love? By the way, did any of you guys ever sing that song? So high, you can't get over it. All the kids in the church, so low, you can't get under it. So wide. Oh, yeah, well, this is like the hype bit. How do we know how high God's love is? That's a legit question, yeah? We're trying to just get our heads around the scale, the magnitude of God's love. We've looked at breadth, width. We've looked at length. Now let's look at height. How high is God's love? And where I want us to turn for that is to Psalm 103. Psalm 103 is literally one of the most impacting chapters that, for myself personally, I've ever read in the Bible. I call it God's glorious benefit system because it starts off with the phrase, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. And then starts listing all these benefits you get from Him. So this is God's benefit system, if you want to dig into it. And we're just told all these amazing things about God. But check out this in verse 11. And I want some sharp-eared person to tell me how high God's love is from this verse. Ready? For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His steadfast love toward those who fear Him. How high is God's love? Yes, Ez? As high as the heavens are above the earth. So as high as the clouds, yeah? Is that it? No? More? What's higher than the clouds? Space? Well, how big is space? Can anyone help me? Say again?
Infinite,
right? I mean, they think that the furthest a human telescope... I'm going to get this wrong. So for the purpose of the tape, this is probably wrong. Don't email me, all right? And it's probably changed by the time I got my research. But the biggest human telescope that's ever been created, I think it was the Hubble telescope, that can see as far into space as you can go... The furthest they can see is 12 billion light years from Earth, 12 billion light years that way. A light year is how far light can travel in 1 year, which is 5.88 trillion miles. So 5.88 trillion miles times 12 billion is how far we can see. And all they can tell us is it's still going. They haven't found the edge of it. They found the limit of human sight. God's love is bigger than that. So if you want a scale for how much God loves you, how high God's love is, He literally says, I love you to the universe and beyond. Like, it's massive. And we live as if we can exhaust His love. We live as if His love for us might be limited in some small way. Nah, He loves us to the stars and beyond. Like Buzz Lightyear, to infinity and beyond. Like, that's how much God loves us. He's given us that incredible scale. So when we see the heavens, when we see the stars, you guys, you obviously see the stars a lot better here in Pontypool because you live that much closer than we do in Cardiff. So, like, the stars, that's a joke. But you probably got slightly less smog. I'll give you that. Although I used to tell people in Trevethan that my prayers got answered quicker because I live closer to God. And I think some people might have believed that. I don't believe that either. But, like, the point is, excuse me, I just spat on my Bible. That's not a good thing either. The point is, the scale of His love is such
that when you look at a starry night, God's not just wanting to blow your mind with his wisdom and his creative genius, although there is wisdom and creative genius there. And the heavens do declare the glory of God. We're told that in the Bible. We're told that as high as the heavens are above the earth, so much higher are God's thoughts and our thoughts. So there's a scale there as well about just God is just wiser than us in every way. But don't miss that every time you see a star twinkle in the sky, God is shouting at you, this is how much I love you. This is how much I love you. And once you've surpassed the stars, you will have reached the extent of my love for you. But until you've got to the edge of the universe and beyond, just know that you are still within the confines of my great love for you. I hope even the children can believe that. The stars aren't there to twinkle and to amaze us by how beautiful they are. They're meant to twinkle and amaze us by how loved we are. That's the height of God's love. And finally, I know I bang on a bit now, innit? So I probably need to draw it to a conclusion quite soon. The word quite was my get out of jail card there. I don't know if you saw that. How do we know the depth of God's love? That we might be strengthened to comprehend with each other what is the breadth, length, height, and depth of God's love. Just how deep is God's love for us? How deeply are you loved? Well, I think that God in his kindness, he's given us this like macro scale of the cosmos, how high his love is. So you can lift up your eyes to a starry sky and see, man, that's how loved I am. But God in his intimate love for us has given us another place to fix our eyes to see how deeply we are loved. And you don't need a telescope for it. You need a Bible. And in the Bible, you can turn to any of the passages that tell us about the Lord Jesus, who is the embodiment of God's love for us. And especially the passages that tell us why Jesus came, that lead us to the cross of Calvary. And Paul writes in his letter to the Romans in chapter 5, verse 8. He writes these words. But God shows his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Did you see that? The heavens declare God's love for us, his steadfast love, but the cross shows the depth of God's love. How far is God's love willing to go for sinners like us? How far is God willing to stoop to pull us out of the pit that we find ourselves in? No matter how deep in we are, is there a love that will plumb those depths and pull us out? And there we have it right there. The cross says you are loved more deeply than you ever could have imagined. You are loved more deeply than you ever could have dreamed. Another beautiful verse on this is Psalm 86. You notice I get a lot of my material from the Psalms because they're absolutely amazing. But listen to this. This is if you're a Christian here today, this is your testimony and my testimony. If you're not a Christian, this could be your testimony. Psalm 86, verse 13. Actually, I'll start in verse 12. I give thanks to you, O Lord my God, with my whole heart, and I will glorify your name forever. What is that, bruv? Well, the next verse, isn't it? For great is your steadfast love toward me, and you have delivered my soul from the depths of Sheol. How deeply does God's steadfast love go? To the depths of Sheol. Our sin takes us to the grave. Our sin sends us to hell. Our sin takes us down. And no matter how hellish our lives might feel, no matter how bleak or dark our sin is, we have a God who will enter into the depths and literally pull us from the pit. Psalm 40, I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. He lifted me out of the pit. God's love reaches into the pit. It reaches down. It goes deep. It grabs onto hands of men and women like you and me, and it pulls us out. And the cross is the greatest illustration of that. Jesus died because he loves you. He didn't die because he had to. He didn't die under duress against his will. He conformed his will to the will of his Father. And the Father's will was to save us from our sins. So Jesus went to the cross and he illustrated, demonstrated, put in compelling terms. This is how loved this world is. Brother, sister, here today, this is how loved you are. Like to the grave. And beyond, from the depth, the Sheol is the grave. Sin kills. The wages of sin is death. But Jesus, through dying and then rising again, literally
Burst us out of the prison of sin. Burst us out of the chains that bind us to a hellish eternity. And he liberates us from that. You are loved. The breadth of God's love is global. He loves this whole world. The length of God's love is eternal. He will love us forever. The height of God's love is cosmic. It will blow our minds for the rest of eternity. But the depth of God's love is seen only in the cross of Jesus Christ, where he says, this is how much I love you. And there's not one of you in this room whose sin is so deep, whose life is so bleak that you are unlovable by God. The cross says you are loved by a God who sees it and can redeem you from all of it. The God who reaches into the pit and pulls us out, sets our feet on a rock, and gives us new songs to sing, hymns of praise to our God. That's how loved you are. That's the good news for this church, and this is a project which we need each other to constantly be reminding ourselves about. Paul says, comprehend this with all the saints. Never tire of speaking and singing of God's love. Never move past the cross. Never try Christianity post-cross. We can't move beyond the cross. We only ever go deeper into the cross. Just some of the songs you sung already this morning. I love it. Living hope, full of truths about a God who loves us that much. So he wants us to be strengthened in our inner man, to receive Christ and to spend the rest of our days with brothers and sisters trying to wrap our heads around just how mind-blowingly loved we are. Even though we have this kind of, this little disclaimer, you're never going to really know it. I want you to know something that surpasses knowledge. Why does God let us live in heaven for eternity? Why didn't he just sort of give us a little kind of like, you know, couple of years and then like snuff us out, you know, pain-free? No, we need eternity to really try and understand the depth of his love. You are never for one second in heaven going to tire of thinking about or hearing about the love of God. It will be the theme of your heart, the anthem of your delight for eternity. Right now we find it really hard to believe it. We find it really hard to just stay focused on it. We leak like a sieve, which is why we need each other to constantly remind ourselves, you are loved. And to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Well, in Colossians 2, we're told that Christ is the fullness of God, that in him the fullness of God dwells bodily. So to be filled with the fullness of God is for God to answer this prayer that Christ would dwell in our hearts through faith. If you want to be filled with God, be filled with Jesus. If you want to be filled with Jesus, spend the rest of your life just like trying to like get your head around how loved you are with other brothers and sisters. This is one of the reasons why people who isolate themselves from churches and try and do Christianity on my own struggle, because we need each other to remind ourselves of these beautiful truths. This is a community project. Different people at different times are going to need to be reminded of these things in different ways. But the more people that are like at least committed to the task of like holding on to God's love and sharing with whoever needs it, the more chance that someone's going to have the right word of encouragement for you at just the right time. So stay together, stay committed to this project. And it might sound like unbelievable, it might sound impossible, which is why verse 20 is also amazing. Now to him, this is Paul's like sort of exhortation at the end of this prayer. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. He's basically saying, God can do this, guys. He can help you be a church marked by God's love, blown away by God's love. He can help you to continually try and get your head wrapped around this until you're in perfect eternal bliss, and then you can spend eternity without being distracted by how loved you are. He can do that. He says, according to the power that is already at work in us. In other words, his prayer for God to strengthen us is already being answered. And it's glorious when God's people, despite their sins, despite their discrepancies, despite their failures, are committed to like holding on to this love, celebrating this love, enjoying this love, and sharing that love with each other and with a world that is in such desperate need for it. And the prayers for all generations, forever and ever, amen. We're like 2,000 years post-Jesus, and we've got some of the smallest people I've seen for a while in this room. Yeah, all generations. And these kids are growing up under the sound of singing, under the sound of the gospel, in homes, I hope, where prayer is offered and like simple Bible stories are read. Praise God for that. You know, may there not be a generation that misses this beautiful, beautiful truth, that we are loved more than we possibly could ever comprehend, but let's do our best to comprehend it anyway. Amen? Yeah. That's my rant. If you wanted to take notes, I'm really sorry there wasn't any. I just wanted to tell you that you're loved, and I want you to enjoy being loved by God. So if you've got notes, then let me know what my notes were afterwards. That'd be great, because I got no idea. Guys, enjoy God's love today, tomorrow, until we're with him. Let's enjoy him together. Amen. Let me pray. Lord, thank you so much for loving us in ways that we don't ever fully grasp. Our minds can't actually handle the scale of your love. And yet we don't want to give up on caring about how loved we are. We don't want to say it's too hard for me to get my head around. I'll find something else to occupy my time and my attention with. Nah, Lord, help us to just continually be mind blown by the scale of your love for us. We don't deserve it. We know that. And we don't grasp it. We know that. Even together as a body, we could never really plumb the depths and scale the heights and just like navigate the length and the breadth of your love. It's just too big for us. But in Christ, Lord, we know that we have a place to fix our eyes. Thank you for that great expression of your love in your Son and what he's done for us. Blow our minds for eternity. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.